Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. There's a Bible here this evening. I don't know if I keep it open or not. In verse 20, Lot says, "Behold, now this city is near to flee into. And it's a little one. Oh, let me escape thither," he says. "Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live." The Lord had told him to flee to the mountain. But he didn't want to go that far. Now this little city was called Bela, and was one of the five cities in the plain of the Jordan. And these five cities, you remember, fought against the four Babylonish kings back in chapter 14. This little city was in close connection with these other four: Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, and Zeboam. Seems to have been very close to Sodom, saying that Lot says here, this city is near to flee into. Must have been one of the closest ones to Sodom. Now, Bela means destruction. And I believe that God fully intended to destroy it along with the other four. But Lot's prayer seems to have been dictated by unbelief. Because in verse 19, he owns a mercy that he can't trust in verse 20. His plea is unbelief. His fear. Fear of the consequences of doing what the Lord told him to do. Fear of the consequences of obeying the Lord. Now, it's a terrible thing, isn't it? But it's a very common thing, isn't it? I've heard people say, "Well, I would be afraid to just tell the Lord, I'll do anything you want me to do." Well, that was the way with Lot. Now, I believe a city in Scripture brings before us a sort of a settled condition. The first city we read about was in the Bible was the one that Cain built back in chapter 4. We read that Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, and he dwelled in the land of Nod, and there he builded a city. This is the first city, and Cain was going away from the presence of the Lord. You know, it's been said that misery loves company. And it seems that's the way with Cain. He wanted to gather others around him, maybe for protection. And so the first civilization came into being. Now the next cities we read in the Scriptures in Genesis chapter 11, verses 2 to 4, where we read that they journeyed from the east or toward the east, and they found the plain of Shinar, and they dwelt there, and they made brick, and they built a city and a tower. Now this became the city of Babylon, and the Tower of Babel. It was there that God confounded their language, so they didn't understand one another. And their reason for building the city was that they didn't want to be scattered abroad. They wanted to make a name for themselves. So they builded the city, Babylon. But Lot dwelt in Sodom. He settled down there. He put down his roots, so to speak, in Sodom. Everything he had was there. And he thought he just could not live any place but in a city. Now how different it was with Abraham. Abram was a sojourner. He had no certain dwelling place. We read over in Hebrews that he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker was God. He was looking for a city, but he never found that city on this earth. The city he was looking for is an eternal city. And it's described to us in Revelation 21. That's the eternal home for all who are of the household of faith, as Abraham was. A city whose builder and maker is God. A city who has foundations. When we get there, we'll not be sojourners anymore, but dwellers in the beautiful and eternal city of God. Now a mountain, on the other hand, is symbolical of strength and stability. When King David dedicated his house, he wrote Psalm 30. And there, in speaking about and extolling the Lord for giving him prosperity and happiness and health, he said in verse 7, Lord, by thy favor thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. And I believe a mountain would speak to us of a place where God could be found. You know, it was at Mount Horeb where God met Moses in the burning bush. And it was on Mount Sinai where he came down to talk to the Israelites and to give them the law. And it was on Mount Carmel where he sent fire down to consume Elijah's sacrifice. And the Lord Jesus often went to a mountain to pray. And it was on a mountain where he preached that great sermon, which we call the Sermon on the Mount. It was on a mountain that he was transfigured. And where God said, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him." And it was on Mount Calvary that he was crucified and bear the judgment of God against our sins. And it was on Mount Zion where the temple stood. Malachi chapter 4, I'm going to read a couple of verses there, the first two verses, I believe. It says, "In the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountain, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow into it. And many nations shall come and say, Come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, and to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." Now, I believe that the last days we have in this verse is speaking of the coming of the millennial kingdom. when many nations will say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, and he will teach us of his way. Now Lot was told to flee to the mountain and to not stay in all the plain, but he wouldn't obey. Why? Because he was afraid. But I can't help but wonder that if he had obeyed, if he would have found God there. And maybe the end of his story would have been far different from what it is in the last part of this chapter. But he didn't obey. Instead, he begged to be allowed to stay in Zoar. And he pled the fact that it was near to Sodom and that it was a little one. Now he seemed to think that because it was a little one, that it was not as wicked as Sodom, and so it didn't deserve to be destroyed. You know, we have a tendency to divide sins into big sins and little sins. And the little sins don't count very much, we think. But I don't believe it's that way in God's sight. You? I believe Lot was like the preacher that professed to believe that a musical instrument shouldn't be used in meetings. But he was having some street meetings, and he discovered that if he had a musical instrument, he could draw a crowd a lot easier. So he went and got one of those little portable pump organs, and he was using it in his street meetings. Well, another brother kind of took him to task about it and rebuked him, and he said, I thought you didn't believe in having musical instruments in your meetings. And his answer was, well, it was just a wee one. So a little one was all right, but a big one wasn't. Well, little sins are just as bad as big ones. In the Song of Solomon, chapter 2 and verse 15, we read that it's the little foxes that spoil the vines. It's the little sins which gnaw at the roots of the vine of our testimony before others. It's the little sins that makes us unfruitful. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 6 says, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Little sin. Well, Zoar was a little city. Now in verse 21, and he said unto him, see, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city for the which thou hast spoken. I can't help but think that the he and the I in this verse is Jehovah himself. Now apparently it was one of the two angels. And of course, we don't know whether it was Jehovah or not, but it seems to indicate, at least to my mind, that it must have been because at least he had the authority to spare Zoar. Of course, we know that God could have given the angel that authority if he was an angel. But anyway, in this we see the mystery of the grace of God. Now I want to ask you a question. Was the sparing of Zoar the gracious answer of the mercy of God? or was it the terrible judgment upon a justified man who refused to yield? Refused to yield to the grace of God. In other words, was God kind to Lot? Or was he delivered over to his own desires? Right. You know, I'm inclined to believe that he was just delivered over to his own desires. Proverbs 3 and verse 17 is talking about wisdom and understanding. And it says, her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. It would seem that the disastrous result of Lot's choice would prove that it was not God's choice for him. He had no peace in Zoar, and he didn't stay there very long. This was God's permissive will. It was not his directive will, because he had directed Lot to go to the mountain. My brother Linstead, up at the Ozark Camp and Conference, he made this statement. He said, there is one area that God will not intrude in, and that area is of man's will. I hardly agree with that statement. God does not make us do anything against our will. But he has many ways to make us willing. Now, there's a song about that. I have it on record at home. About the hornets. Probably you've all heard it. The hornets didn't make them go, but they sure made them willing to go. And I expect that the most of us, at least, have had this happen in our own lives. I know I have more than once. When the Lord, I thought the Lord was wanting me to do something, and I didn't want to do it. And always things come about that when he got through, I thought that was the most attractive thing to do there was. I might, pardon me for saying so, but that was true with our going to Cordova. We were all right in Anchorage. But he kept saying, go to Cordova, go to Cordova, and that was the last place in the world we wanted to go. Rained all the time. But pretty soon, things came about that made Cordova look awful attractive. So we went to Cordova. Well, God destroyed Sodom because there was not 10 righteous people in it. But he spared Zoar, which had no righteous people in it, simply because a stubborn and carnal believer prayed for it. And he prayed for it for purely a selfish reason. And it received at least a temporary release of life because Lot chose to flee into it. Well, surely terrible is the heart of man, but wonderful is the grace of God by contrast. Now verse 22, and I see our time is gone. It won't take long. He says, haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou become thither. Here is an example of the patience of God toward the wicked because of the presence of the saved among them. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13, this is part of the so-called Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Ye are the salt of the earth." Now, salt's a preservative. And it speaks, I believe, of the Spirit of God dwelling in the believer to preserve him. Judgment cannot fall upon the earth until the church and the Holy Spirit is removed. Then it will speedily manifest its rottenness. The salt is gone. You know, salt has a negative value to preserve. And this is all Lot was. All he did was hold back the judgment. His presence preserved Zoar from destruction. But you know, a child of God should be more than that, shouldn't he? More than just a preservative. So in the next verse, Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, Jesus said, "You're the light of the world." Ye are the light of the world. Now, light has a positive value, to shine. The world's in darkness, but the light of God should shine through each child of God to enlighten the darkness around them. Remember the old song we used to sing, "Bright in the corner where you are"? I haven't heard that for a long time. Well, this was not true with Lot. His light was dim, as is the light of every carnal Christian. Now, the last phrase of that verse 22 says, "Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar." Zoar means little. We see from chapter 14, verses 2 and 8, that its name was Bela, but here it was changed. It was changed to Zoar because the Lord accepted Lot's plea that it was a little one.